Certainly appreciate everything that Kristen and the whole team at the Connection booth out front does, and we're making progress. You know, it's you can actually, if you have the app, you can actually follow along with sermon notes this morning. So we're getting there. We're becoming more technologically advanced, I guess you could say. Well, this morning we're going to continue a series that that I started a few weeks back that we're calling Sun-Ripened Fruit. Now, we know that in Galatians chapter 5, Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit. And he says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, you know, the great thing about the fruit of the Spirit is that it is something that we're all supposed to have as Christians. That's what we should be known by. If we're a mature Christian, we should have mature fruit in our life. And I approached it this time that we're walking through it a little bit differently. We kind of started with the back and went and are moving towards the front, because I feel like that where the first one is listed as love, what does Paul say later on in 1 Corinthians 13? He says, the greatest of these is love. And so we're going to hit love last, and today we're going to be talking about probably a couple of things that all of us could use a little bit higher measure of. You know, believe it or not, it's something that if you had a good mom growing up, your mom probably tried to pour these two into you as you were growing up, saying, you're going to be patient and you're going to be kind, right? How many remember lessons on being patient and kind, right, growing up? You know, but if you really think about it, we probably all tell stories of ways our moms and hopefully our dads tried to drill that into us. But as we look around today, I find it interesting that they seem to be a little bit in short supply. Patience and kindness. I mean, think about it. We live in a world today where everything is so accessible. We have apps for things. We all carry around in our pockets little computers that just a few decades ago would have filled a whole room, and we're carrying around in our pocket. We have access to more stuff. We have access to food and technology and all these things. And as great as all that is, you would think having all this access to things and all this ability to get a hold of things, it would free up more time, and so we'd be freer to have more patience and more kindness. But I'm afraid, if anything, it's made us less patient and less kind. Not that I'm against technology, because I'm a big techno nerd just like anybody else. But let somebody do a real act of kindness today and it'll make headlines. I remember seeing a deal recently about some kids that had a young boy in their school that had a learning disability, and how that because he was struggling and nobody in the school wanted to be friends, there's a group of the football players that took him in and said, we're going to let him sit at the table with us. We're going to spend time with him. And it became such a huge thing that this act of kindness made the news. Which is great. It's a great story. I used it at All Pro Dads. I deal at Dobbs Elementary over here. Great story about kindness. But how do you know that kind of kindness should be the norm, not the exception? So today we're going to talk about patience and kindness. So we're going to start with patience. I did a little research and I thought this was pretty enlightening. Did you know that the estimated annual cost of running red lights in the United States is $7 billion. They also did a study to find out what amount of time actually running those red lights would save a person. 50 seconds was the average. $7 billion, 50 seconds. No matter how you slice it, that's a pretty expensive minute. And yet we live a life that says so many people are so impatient that they will risk that kind of damage for 50 seconds. Wow. Have you ever heard somebody say this? I remember hearing this several times when I was growing up. I heard somebody say one time, don't pray for patience because it's painful when God teaches it to you. And the truth is, what we really want to do is we really want to pray, Lord, give me patience, but give it to me now. I think that's missing the point, right? You see, what we truly need is a better understanding of what patience truly is. And especially, what is the fruit that Paul talked about that's known as patience? Is it just the things that we would list? Because if we were to make a list of what patience is, we'd probably say stuff like endurance or staying power, tolerance, lack of complaining, willingness to wait. I mean, is it that, or is there more to it than that? See, as we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, I want us to keep in mind, and I know I've mentioned this every week, but I think it's so important that we get this, is it's supposed to be the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit. And there's a difference. You see, because as a Christian, we're supposed to have all of it in our life. We don't get to, it's not different fruits. We don't get to go to the grocery store and say, I'll take a little joy and a little peace, but I believe I'll leave the patience and self-control on the counter. We're supposed to have it all. It's all supposed to be evident and full in our lives. And the truth is, it all is wrapped up in love. I kind of look at it this way. Love is kind of like the blossom that produces the fruit. You don't have a cherry on a tree without cherry blossoms coming along first. We can't have the rest of the fruit of the Spirit unless love underlines all of it. So with that in mind, let's look at 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and 5. What does it say? It says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. So I believe with all that in mind, we can say that patience is, in a sense, is love enduring. Love putting up with a little bit of stuff is the way to look at it. So what is the Bible really saying? What is Paul really saying when he lays this out? Because we've talked about as we walk through all of these that the original language, Paul wrote this in Galatians. He wrote it in Greek. And so when we translate these words, sometimes it's a little difficult for us to really grasp the whole meaning. And as Paul spoke it in Greek, basically he used a compound word. He used two words in Greek to make one Greek, one word. And the word was makro. Was the first word. And you might kind of understand macro. No, I'm getting a little technical here, but when we talk about, when people teach on evolution, what they're teaching is they're teaching macroevolution. In other words, long evolution. That's where you hear them stand up and they say the terms over billions and billions of years. That's macro, a long time. Creationists say that, no, there's evolution, but it's microevolution. It's subtle changes, little changes, an adaptation that God allowed to be built in, but the animal always stays the same animal that it is. A finch stays a finch. A dolphin stays a dolphin. And there's a difference. Well, what is Paul saying? He says the words macro means a long time, then also the word thymia, which means anger. So basically, we can say that patience really is long to anger. Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Because what impatient people do? They get angry, right? So patience is controlling or restraining our anger. And so if you look in Scripture, many translations of the Bible translate patience as long-suffering or forbearance, or I saw one translation use the word serenity. That kind of reminds me of somebody sitting with their legs crossed and, you know, doing some kind of chanting or something to be, I'm in serenity. So that was supposed to be funnier than it was. But see, patience is love that lasts. Patience is durable, and it's not easily broken. In Matthew, we find an example of patience that you might not have, as you've read this, we're probably all familiar with this passage, but we probably don't have never really looked at it through the eyes of patience. But in Matthew chapter 18, Peter comes to Jesus and he asks a question. It says, Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? He probably threw out a number he thought was pretty big, right? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but 70 times 7. Some translations say 77 times. Whether it's 77 times or 490, that's still a lot of patience, right? You see, and from there, he goes on to tell the story of how a person went to, was brought before their master, and they owed this large sum of money. They owed 10,000 talents to their master. And they were brought before the master, and he's brought there, and the master says, you must repay what the debt that you owe. I'm gonna pull your family into slavery. I'm going to sell them off. I'm going to do all this stuff to settle your debt, because he could have done that. And the man falls down on his knees before his master, and he says, please don't do that. Please forgive me. I will do what I can to repay. And he pleaded his case to the point that the master looked at him and said, I'm not going to just let you pay this out. I'm going to wipe your debt clean. And you can imagine the relief. And so you think there'd be a little bit of gratitude. You think there'd be a little bit of following the example he had seen by the master. But as he walks along, he finds another servant that owes him just 100 denarii, much less money. And he grabs him and he says, grabs him by the throat basically and says, you pay me what you owe me and you pay me now. And he has him thrown in prison for the debt. Well, obviously, when the master found out about it, he called the man back and said, wait a minute, didn't I just forgive you of this huge sum? And you turn around and you can't show the same in kind. You can't follow the example that I laid out before you. Because of that, your debt has now come due and you're going to prison. You see, he didn't get it. You see, there is something about we should forgive, but there should be patience involved. He should have followed the example that his master set before him. You know, if you think about that, how patient has God been with us? If you spent any period of time walking this earth and you think back to your worst moments and the worst things you've done, I don't care, the very best among us, God has been very patient with us to get us to this point, to allow us to come to the point of repentance. He has cared for us. He pushed things back. So how can we then turn around and be impatient with a fellow human being when our master showed us the example and was patient with us? See, patience has a purpose. And did you believe it or not, the purpose of patience is actually repentance. See, we mistakenly sometimes, I think that wrath will bring repentance, right? Somebody does something to us, we think, well, I'll give them what for? I will unleash my wrath upon them until I bring them to the point of repentance for what they've done to me, right? Come on, you know, we've all done it, right? And so we do that, and we think that that's going to bring, but that's not going to bring somebody. You know, we can go up to somebody. We may think that they did us so wrong. We've got this holy right. It's a stonable offense. I'm going to show up. I'm going to corner them. I'm going to verbally stone them right there. But does that really usually bring repentance? Usually doesn't that stir up anger and kind? But what did God do to us? God, instead of bringing wrath, he gives us his patience. He waits on us, and he gives us an opportunity. The better way is to show the love of patience. Romans 2, chapter 2, verses 2 through 4 says this. Now we know that God's judgments against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, Do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? See, God's kind with us. He gives us kindness. He gives us patience, all for the idea that one day we will come to our senses and repent of the things that we've done. God's purpose from the beginning is that he desires for us to, he's persistent in his patience with us because he desires for us to come to know him. Now, I'm not big on the Message translation because I really consider it more of a paraphrase, not necessarily a word for word, but every now and then I come across a passage in the Message that I just think nails it. And to me, Romans 2, 3, and 4 was just too good not to share in the Message. Look at this. You didn't think, did you, that just by pointing your finger at others, you would distract God from seeing all your misdoings and from coming down on you hard? Or did you think that because he's such a nice God, he lets you off the hook? Better think this one through from the beginning. God is kind, but he's not soft. In kindness, he takes us firmly by the hand and leads us into a radical life change. See, the whole purpose of his patience with us is to allow us to come to the point that we come to our senses, we repent, and we turn back to him. I don't know about you, I'm thankful for his patience. I'm thankful that for the young man that was raised in church many, many years ago, longer than I want to think. In my early 20s, being a young man that was off doing some things I shouldn't have been doing, that God was patient enough with me to wait and bring me to the place where I came to my senses and got things back on track. See, we're probably all pretty familiar with 2 Peter 3:9, but I love the way the message puts this one as well. It says, God isn't late with his promises as some measure lateness. He is restraining himself on account of you, holding back the end because he doesn't want anyone lost. He is giving everyone space and time to change. Wow. See, God has one single goal for each and every one of us, for all 6 billion plus of us on the planet. His desire is for us to come and know him. He's giving us patience because he wants all of us to be saved. He loves us so much that he wants to spend eternity with us. He is patient. He withholds his wrath, giving everyone time to repent. So who are we, if he's doing that for us, who are we to turn around and pour our wrath out on somebody else, for us to be impatient with somebody else when he's so lavished us with his patience and his kindness? And you go on down, and what does Peter say next in verse 15? He says, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. See, the goal and the whole purpose of God's patience with us is salvation. And that should be our same goal for other people. That's part of the reason we should have patience towards others, is because if we don't, it's to allow them time to come to their senses, allow them time to repent. Now, I realize that sometimes there are things that we have to deal with, but we should do everything we can to be patient with those around us so that they can, because you know what? Patience may just restore that long estranged relationship. And who knows, our living out the fruit of patience may be just the thing that lets somebody else come to know the Lord because they see something different in us. But I also think sometimes our impatience could actually derail God's patience in somebody else's life. Because believe it or not, when we stand up and we say, hey, I'm a Christian, people that don't know him are looking at us and looking at how we live our lives, and they're seeing that as their only example of God that they've got. And if we're walking with complete impatience and unkindness in our lives, then they're going to think that God is impatient and unkind. But if we follow our master's example, they're going to say, that's different. That's what I'm looking for. See, all fruit has a protective outer layer, right? And the whole purpose of that outer layer is allowing the sweet part, the best part of the fruit to develop and to grow and to mature. And we all know there's a difference between when you taste some fruit that's been picked green and let ripen in some crate while it's being shipped on a train or something, then if you go to the actual grove and you pull it fresh off the tree that it's been allowed to ripen fully on the vine. It just, you know, you can go to one of the peach orchards in East Texas and grab a peach that's been allowed to ripen on the tree, and it's not like what you get in the grocery store, right? You bite into it and you just got stuff running all down your face, and it just, you're like, this is so messy, but it's so good, right? You see, God wants that fruit to develop in our lives. And patience is kind of that outer shell that allows things to develop and mature. And if it's broken or removed, then what's on the inside begins to rot and it begins to spoil. Patience protects our hearts from becoming bitter and rotten. God wants our lives to be sweet, and he wants it to be appealing to others so that God looks, so the people in the world look at us and they say, they've got what I'm looking for. They should love to be around us, even if they don't know why. I told the story in the first service, picking on Nate here, but we've known Nate Algram most of his life. He and Daniel grew up together from the time they're little and just spent a lot of time at the house. But I remember as I was working on this message, I remember one day when Nate was littler and he came over to spend the weekend with us, and I remember him walking in the door of our house, and he stopped and he goes, he said, I love the way this house smells. It's so peaceful. And I knew what he was saying, and that was a young man's way of saying, there is just something that I like being here. Isn't that the way it should be with us as Christians? That people may not know why, but there should be something about the fruit that we develop in our lives, something about the patience and the kindness that we have in our lives, that when people are around us, they just go, I don't know what it is, but I like being around you. That's the way it should be. See, patience is like that. I kind of like ran across a quote, and normally I don't use quotes that I don't know who the guy is. I looked and I couldn't find who this guy is, but this quote was just too good not to use. He said, whoever this guy is, he said, patience is the ability to put up with people you'd like to put down. Now, put down can be taken in a couple of different ways, so I'm going to leave it up to you how you interpret that. But how many know what he's saying? We've all been there, right? There's people that were like, you know, I really need to be patient with them, but I really don't want to. But Ephesians 4, 2, and 3 says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Wow. See, patience is love enduring. Patience is a love that lasts, that it won't easily be broken by anger. Patience is having a long fuse and allowing each other's faults and shortcomings and allowing room for that. Patience is being slower to anger. Proverbs 14:29 says, a patient man has great understanding, but a quick-tempered man displays folly. I know I'm using the Message more than I normally do. Actually, I very rarely use the Message, but Proverbs 14:29 was too good not to include. You're going to like this one. Slowness to anger makes for deep understanding. A quick-tempered person stockpiles stupidity. I was like, that's good. I want to put that on my Facebook page or something. I don't know. Come on, admit it, though. Some of the stupidest things each and every one of us does came when we lost patience somewhere along the line and we reacted in anger. Come on, we all have those moments that we'd like to pull back and say, you know what, I really wish I hadn't have done that. And it's because we lost patience. God wants to lengthen our fuse. He wants us to enable us by the Spirit to slow our anger and restrain our wrath. His patience with us led to our salvation. Our patience can be used to restore a relationship with somebody else or lead somebody else to salvation. 2 Timothy 4, 2. This is one of those things. I remember it was, you know, anytime you go to ordination or when I received my credentials with the assemblies, I remember this passage being preached over us. I mean, it's used all the time. And you hear it. If you do anything in ministry, at some point you're going to hear 2 Timothy 4, 2. And we all know it. It says, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. And we're good at the part where it says, correct, rebuke, and encourage. But I think too many times we forget the rest of the verse where it says, with great patience and careful instruction. We understand what it means to correct and rebuke, right? What did he say? With great patience and careful instruction. You see, there's a season for correcting. There's a season for rebuking. But it's also always the season for great patience and careful instruction. Think about it. However, all the wonderful fruit of patience and all the benefits we discuss can be quickly destroyed by the counter fruit of impatience. Right? Kind of like supposed to be a true story that I heard, and I thought it was so funny that it just fit. There was a man that was driving his vehicle, and he was headed down the road, and he came to a red light, and he stopped, and the light turned green, and he went to take off, and his vehicle sputtered and died right there on the spot. And so he's trying to get his best to get it started and crank back up, and he's turning it over, and just nothing happening. And he realizes that cars are stockpiling behind him, and they're getting more and more impatient. And finally, a guy behind him starts laying on the horn and honking his horn and rolling down his window and leaning out and waving, you know, telling the guy to get out of the way, and he's blowing the horn. The guy's trying his best to start, and finally, it wouldn't start at all, no matter what he did. And so the light ends up going from green to red, and he's stuck, and all these people are behind him, and everybody's getting impatient, and the guy behind him is still blowing his horn and waving and making gestures. And finally, the guy gets out of his vehicle, goes walking back to the guy that's blowing his horn, and says, "Hey," he says, "man, I'm sorry, I'm trying my best, I can't get the vehicle started. Why don't you go try for me, and I'll sit here and blow the horn for you." You see, sometimes impatient makes it look like I'm an idiot, right? And the truth is, we can never make things, our anger can never make things right in God's sight. See, but where is our fruit of impatient directed? Sometimes our impatient can be directed towards God, right? Have you ever been impatient with God? You know, sometimes we can get angry with God when he's not responding like we think he ought to. I think of Jonah and his impatience. He was wanting God's wrath, and God, he was impatient with God's patience, right? God was being patient with the Ninevites. God sent him to preach the message. The first time I know of in Scripture, somebody preaches a message and a whole town gets saved, and he's upset about it because he wants God's judgment to fall on them. And so he's literally sitting on the side of the mountain, and he's impatient with God's patience. "God, I knew you would do this," he says. "I knew you'd forgive them." Well, that should be a rejoiceable moment, right? So we can be impatient with God. We can also be impatient with ourselves, right? We all know that where we fall short in our relationship with Christ. And sometimes we can become so impatient with ourselves that we don't allow ourselves time to grow in an area. We let the enemy talk us into beating ourselves up over something. I realize sin is sin, and all sin can separate us from God, but how many know that we serve a loving, patient, and gracious God? And he allows us time to get things together, and he will help us in that process if we will let him. Sometimes we can become a little too impatient with ourselves. We can become impatient with innocent bystanders. You ever gone off on somebody that it wasn't necessarily their fault? Some of my biggest frustrations when you're dealing with some technical issue and you call technical support on the phone, that can try your patience. And especially if you get somebody that you know more about what's going on than they do. And you can, that happens, happens periodically to me that I get on somebody's like, "Yes, I tried to reboot. Yes, I checked the power. Yes, all that." You know, I wouldn't have called you if that's what it was. But if you have a real issue, how many know that sometimes the person that's the first person you get a hold of, it's not really their fault? And so we should be a little bit patient with them. Maybe you keep asking for the next person to get the person whose fault it really is, and you let them know what your issue is. But sometimes, I don't even know what I'm saying. Sometimes innocent bystanders can be caught in our wrath when it's not really their fault. We can also be overly impatient with even people that are the source of our frustration. There may be somebody that just rubs you the wrong way. There may be that person in some way you would like to put down, either verbally or the other way. Hopefully not. But we still should have patience. Because what does our anger, what does our impatience really accomplish? Not much. Psalms 103, 8 through 10 says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. For he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities." See, that's what the King has modeled before us. His patience, his love, his waiting for us to come to our senses. Shouldn't we model that for others? 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and 5, once again, what does it say? It says, "Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs." We talked about patience. I want to conclude this morning with kindness. See, our King's kindness is without limits. It breaks down barriers. It breaks down boundaries. It opens the doors to the fullness of God's love and fellowship. It even takes in his kindness, takes in the worst of sinners. It took us in, didn't it? Jeremiah 31:3 says this, "The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, 'I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness.'" See, God's kind to the ungrateful. He's kind to those that take his grace for granted, even though they may not give it a second thought. And shouldn't we show kindness? You know, for kindness this morning, I really don't have a deeper breakdown of the original Greek. But what I decided to do was settle on probably the best illustration of kindness I know of in all of Scripture. It's found in Luke chapter 10. I love this story. I love Jesus' response to the situation. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 29 says this, "On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus." I mean, no, that was a big mistake, right? "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus responds with, "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But here's the kicker. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Now, how many know that in the world, and unfortunately even in the church, both places are full of people that don't take instruction very well? Let's be honest, right? When somebody, when there's a message or something being delivered that is stepping on people's toes, we love it when we can think, "Oh, he's getting them over there." We can kind of picture them in our minds, like, "You get them, go get them, nail them. They need this." But let the message be one that hits home with us, and what do? We start trying to justify ourselves. "Well, yeah, I did that, but that's because," and we have our reasons. So it's kind of the occasion. This guy here, he knows that Jesus has just kind of nailed him where he's at. And so he says, and who is my neighbor? Well, the cool thing is, the story of the Good Samaritan is Jesus' response, this expert of the law's attempt at justification. Just who is my neighbor? Well, first of all, the title, the Good Samaritan, is a shot because the Jews all look down on the Samaritans as being this inferior group of people. And so when he said the Good Samaritan, I mean, he didn't say that word, but as he tells the story. And if you spend any time at church, you're probably familiar with the story. A Jew is traveling alone, and as he's traveling, he gets jumped by robbers, and he gets beaten. He's to the point that he's almost dead. Everything he has is taken away, even his clothing, the Bible says, and it's all carted away, and that's done, and he goes along. And then as he's going along, he's down and out, and he's left, just basically left there to die. And Scripture says a priest comes along. And the priest sees what's happening and just walks by on the other side of the road. Levite comes along, same thing. He sees what's there and he walks by on the other side of the road and doesn't do anything at all. But then a Samaritan comes along, sees the situation, and the person that's laying there is a Jew. And just so you know, had the situation been reversed, the Jew probably would not have responded to the Samaritan. But the Samaritan reaches down in kindness, picks the guy up, cares for him, takes him to an inn, gives the innkeeper some coins and says, you care for him, mend his needs, and if this is not enough, when I come back, I will pay for the rest. He shows kindness. So Jesus in this story turns and says to the person that's trying to justify his actions and says, so who was the neighbor in this story? Well, that must have been really difficult for the guy to say, well, the one that showed kindness, because by him saying that it was a Samaritan that was the hero of the story, that's the kind of person that he would have looked down his holy nose at, saying that they're beneath him, and it must have been like gritting teeth for him to admit that the Samaritan was the neighbor in the story. And what was Jesus' response to all that? Go and do likewise. You mean show kindness to an enemy? Yeah. See, everyday life, we see all the people that are represented by this story here. We see the selfish and the hostile that are like the robbers that think that somehow in this life it's okay to get what they want by any means necessary, no matter who they got to step over or rob or beat up or put down in their process of getting to it. And then there's the indifferent that's represented by the priest and the Levite. In just case you're not sure, the priest would have been like a pastor and the Levite would have been like a church worker. Simplest way to put it. And so they were doing that, and they may have just been indifferent. We don't know. But even that's bad enough to walk by and see that kind of need and not stop and show enough of God's loving kindness to care for that person. Just to walk by and say, well, that looks kind of messy. I think I'm going to keep going. I don't want to get involved in that mess, right? See, an indifferent person won't kick you while they're down, but they won't lift a finger to pick you up either. Then, of course, it could have been because those two were legalistic. The priest and the Levite may have been legalistic. See, they can justify their lack of compassion in order to maintain their holiness. I might have defiled myself by touching that mess. Then I'd have to ceremonially wash myself. See, legalistic people follow their religious rules and ignore God's higher calling of love to love your neighbor as yourself. They don't want to get dirty in the process. Then there's the kind and the compassionate. Samaritan was kind. He was compassionate. And the very one who would have been despised by the Jews showed the most kindness of them all. See, the Holy Spirit will help bring about these things in our lives so the fruit of kindness fully developed and matures. The mature fruit of kindness will take action, right? The Samaritan saw and he took action. We should take action. Kindness will also take a risk. He didn't stop to see, well, I wonder if I can't stop because the robbers might still be around. He knew that there was a little bit of a risk in getting down off of his horse if he was riding one or whatever, and to stop and to do something about that. Sometimes we should risk getting involved. Kindness will pay the price. What did he do? He said, you know what? I'm not only going to help this guy, but I'm going to pay the price. Kindness will also put others first. How many know that Jesus often was on his way somewhere to do something, and when he ran across a situation, somebody that needed an act of kindness, that needed a touch, needed healing, he would stop, even though he had an appointment, he would stop and take care of that person and then go on. See, we may, if you offer kindness, it may delay your steps. You may have to slow down a little bit. But I promise you, any delay because of kindness will probably be your most fulfilling thing you do that day. Kindness will finish what it starts. He didn't just bandage the man's wound. He made sure that he had everything he needed. Kindness does not seek recognition. We don't know who the Good Samaritan was, right? He didn't say, look what I did. See, real kindness does not seek glory. Instead, kindness gives glory to God. And I really am bringing this to a close. So if we can get a little music in the background, that'd be great. Matthew 22, 37 through 40. What did Jesus say when he was asked what the greatest command was? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. He said, this is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Then he said, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. Which kind of brings us back to 1 Corinthians where we started. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Sounds a whole lot like patience to me and kindness. Now I realize that a lot of what I've said today may not in itself be anything new to you. But there is a purpose in this. You see, I believe that as Christians, we should have all of the fruit of the Spirit matured in our lives. That's what's going to cost us to stand out from among other people. That's what's going to reach more people than so much we could do. You can have the best witnessing strategy in the world, but if they don't see the fruit of the Spirit active in your life, why would they want any part of what you have? And I'm preaching this for a reason, because we're coming up on Pentecost Sunday. We're going to do Pentecost Sunday morning here. We're going to do Pentecost Sunday night with three other churches combined. And the whole goal, because how many know in this day and time in which we live, we better be a bunch of Spirit-filled Christians, right? We better be walking in the power of everything that God has for us, because the world needs to see something different. I believe that the gifts of the Spirit are still for today. To me, that's not even debatable. But if we're going to operate in the gifts of the Spirit, we better have the fruit of the Spirit mature in our lives. Because if you're going to use the power that God has given you without it being filtered through love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control, then you're going to be out of control. See, I think we need a few less self-appointed fruit inspectors and a whole lot more fruit producers. And if we're going to change our world, we need patience and kindness. And it's easy to say, but I know that's hard to do. But it's what we're called to do. Because our Master was patient and kind with us until we got it. So let's be patient and kind for somebody else until they get it. Yeah, that person that gets on your last nerve, pray for them. Intercede for them. Get on your face before God and say, Lord, help them to get it. And in the process, give God room to work. It's hard. I know it is. But it's what we're called to do. If you really look at Scripture, I know I included a lot of passages of Scripture today, but I wanted to make sure that everybody understands this is not just my opinion. It's all through Scripture that we're supposed to allow room to those that don't get it, so that one day they can get it. Just bow your heads for just a moment. Let's go do something real simple this morning. How many of you would just raise your hand and say, you know what? I need a little bit more of the fruit of patience and kindness in my life. Amen. Amen. All over the room. I just want to pray for you. Father, we come before today. Lord, we stand here today, Lord, as children of the living God. Lord, we've seen the most incredible example from you as to how we're to live our lives. Lord, you are so patient and so kind with those that didn't get it. Lord, you were patient and kind with me until I got it. Lord, help me to in turn follow that example that I've seen laid out before me and be patient and kind to those around me, to pray for them, to care for them, and to do what I can do so that your portrayed in the very best light. They would give them something to say, what they've got, I may not understand it, but that's what I need. And that they would be allowed to come to a place they will serve and follow you. Lord, help us all develop that fruit, Lord Jesus. Lord, that fruit will stand out in the world today. Lord, let it be a sweet aroma. Lord, I thank you for each person here. I thank you, Lord, for their willingness to raise their hand and say, "That's I need more of that." Lord, I pray that you'd help that fruit to mature and help us to put ourselves in position for that to happen. Lord, I pray that you'd keep us all safe, that you'd bring us back together, Lord, this next week, and that you'd have your way. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here today.
Then here I am, Lord, drawing near.